Well, let's pray before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we've come to this time of worship where we get to hear from your word. What a privilege it is to preach, and what a privilege and responsibility it is both to preach and to hear and heed your word. Grateful that we can have this time each Sunday, and I pray, Lord, that your word, your voice would not fall on deaf ears or hardened hearts, but rather ears that have been opened and hearts that have been softened and ready to receive your word, your truth. So please bless this time, Father. Thank you so much for this whole worship service and the time to come in communion, observing the Lord's table together. And I pray once again, God, for much fruit to be born through this time of worship, and through our obedience to your command to observe your table, and this would result in our spiritual lives growing closer together with you and with one another. So thank you, Father, once again for your word, your truth, your grace, and your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's turn now to the book of James, James chapter 1. And our passage this morning probably has the most well-known verse in all of James in it, which we repeat often around here at Beloved Faith Bible Church. Paraphrase, be doers of the word and not just hearers. Question for all today, as much as we know and as much as we mention that important command, the question for all today is, are you a doer of God's word or just a hearer? A bit more pointedly, are you applying the truths that you hear each Sunday to your heart and your life? Or are you just hearing the Sunday sermon and Sunday school and then you think little to nothing about it for the rest of the week? By the way, this is not for the person next to you or in front of you or behind you. It's not for your spouse or your family member. Okay, that question is for you. There's the story of a church that got a new pastor, and some church members were getting frustrated because he preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. And the members went and asked him, hey, new pastor, why are you preaching the same thing over and over again? And he said, when you start obeying this sermon, then I'll go on to the next one. If you claim to be a Christian today, a follower of Jesus Christ, are you walking in obedience to his word, or is his word basically going in one ear and out the other? Okay, after you hear a sermon, after you go to Bible study, after reading the Bible, assuming that you are reading the Bible for yourself, mind you, I'm not talking about perfection here when we're talking about being doers of the word. I'm not talking about perfect obedience. But I am asking about direction, pattern of your life. And I might say the pitter-patter of your heart's affections towards God's word. Okay, which direction is that going? These are good, if not sobering, things to consider, especially as we're going to be observing communion this morning. For those who are walking circumspectly with the Lord, walking faithfully with the Lord today, what great encouragement there is in knowing that you're being faithful in doing what God says to do. Okay, what blessed assurance there is in being able to exclaim with the Apostle Paul. Okay, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Praise God if that's where you are today, and you can say that with the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, he would tell the Thessalonians, and he tells us, excel still more. For those who are kind of stuck in the mire of sin and stubbornness, in refusal to change, you're comfortable just sitting in the pews and being filled with knowledge, but not taking any real action to live what you claim to believe, what new mercies come to you this morning in the form of direct words of exhortation from our passage in James, that you would stop being just a hearer who does nothing and start being a doer who begins walking the walk of a real Christian. And I would exhort you, start today. Start now. Obviously, there's many who are in between that spectrum of being doers and hearers, but you understand what I'm saying. All of this is God's goodness and loving kindness following you today. And I pray that you would receive today's message as such. Our text is James 1, verses 21 to 25. And I'm going to read it. Please stand with me if you are able. Please stand as we honor the Word of God. James 1, starting in verse 21, we're going to verse 25 today. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Please be seated. So very simple message today, direct exhortation from James, and he gives us some help in how Christians should respond to the Word of God, And the first way is found in verse 21, and it's to proactively get rid of your sin. How should we respond to God's Word? Proactively be rid of your sin. Therefore, he says, in light of all that he said so far in chapter 1, which includes, hey, brothers and sisters, consider it all joy when trials come upon you, and to pray in faith to God for wisdom when you're lacking, and pray for other spiritual virtues. He has in mind for those who are poor and rich Christians, to both of them to glory, to boast in their salvation in Christ above everything else, to know and battle our fleshly temptations. All of these things that he's mentioned in chapter 1, to understand that God gives only what is good for the believer, and that's through blessings and through trials. God is the good and perfect giver. And to grow in godly speech and communication, which is what we went over last week. In light of all those things that he said, there is a right way that you believers, you Christians, need to respond to the Word of God, and it starts with putting off your sin. Okay, getting rid of all filth and surrounding wickedness in your life, all manner of it. That word filthiness, it's ruparia in the Greek. It literally means dirt or filth. It can be used to describe filth that soils clothes or garments. And it also has an interesting connection with a medical term, another Greek word, meaning wax in the ear. So James is communicating that we need to put off any moral impurity or uncleanness, moral filth in our lives. And it's possible also that he's saying, kind of paraphrasing, get rid of all your earwax so that anything and everything that would clog our ears from hearing and obeying God's word would be removed. Does that make sense? I'll share a kind of a high-end family secret with you guys. And it's kind of a Korean tradition where parents are known to take a bobby pin and remove the wax from their children's ears. Kind of, you know. But it's kind of known in Korean. My dad did it to me, and my kids, we would do it to them. And my wife is better at it, so she does it. It's kind of refreshing to have that wax removed from your ears. But it also has the effect of being able to hear more clearly. So filthiness, remove it. And also all that remains of wickedness. Wickedness, all that remains of it. This is abounding abundance of anything evil. And when we read that, we might get the impression that James is writing to these newish Christians who have gotten rid of most of their sin, but there's still a remainder of it that they need to get rid of. That's not what he's saying. The word means excess or overflow or rampant sin, rampant wickedness. In other words, they had a lot of sin to deal with, and don't we all? So James says, put it all aside, apatithemi, okay? Your moral uncleanness, your impurities, your evil ways, get rid of it, inside and out. Colossians 3, verses 6 through 8, Paul uses the same word as he's writing to the Colossian believers. Colossians 3, verse 6, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside." Same word there. "Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Peter also, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, he uses the same exact word as James does. 1 Peter 2, 1, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," put it aside, all that evil stuff. Peter and Paul and James are all saying, throw it away. Throw it all away. All the filthy sins that you are committing, don't just try to clean it up or restrain it. He says, get rid of it, put it off, and be done with it. Throw it off like a t-shirt that's been soiled with vomit. That's how you want to deal with your filth and your sin. So when you hear the Word of God preached, or you're reading your Bible, and the Spirit convicts you of some sin that you're guilty of, the Christian's response should be to put that sin off. Hey, be rid of it. Make a break of it. For example, again, what James mentioned last week, okay, your ungodly way of speaking, your anger problem, your impatience with people, your lack of listening to others, your loose tongue, and I'll mention some others, your prideful attitude perhaps, your lying tongue, your lustful porn habit, your slothful laziness, your drunkenness, your drinking to excess. Hey, you fill in the blank there for whatever it is that you're doing these days. Make a clean break of that filthiness, that wicked behavior. Elsewhere, the Bible would say to kill your sin. Slay it. Don't put it on life support. Don't keep it alive. Okay, barely breathing, but alive. It must die. I read Colossians 3, verse 6 through 8 before. Paul writes in verse 5 of that same chapter, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to sexual immorality, to impurity, to passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." In other words, put your sin to death. You can't get more proactive than that. Romans 8, verse 13, Paul also writing, he says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay, putting it to death, slaying your sin. Pastor J. Vernon McGee, he once told a story about a grieving widow. She could not bear to part with her husband when he died, so she had his body embalmed and placed in a chair right inside the front door of her home. Every time she passed his body, she said, "Hi, John, how are you?" And so her life continued. It's kind of bizarre. But sometime later, she went on vacation abroad. She fell in love and remarried. And the couple returned to the woman's home to begin their life together. And her new husband carried her over the threshold. But when he saw John's body, he almost dropped her. She said, "That is John. He was my previous..." And her new husband said, "He's dead." And he took John outside and buried him, chair and all. I don't know if that story is true or not, but it illustrates the point. Many Christians think that they're still wed to their old sin nature. But Paul is saying, basically, your old sin nature is dead, at least it should be, and you need to bury it and get on with your new life in Christ. Dear church, how should we respond to God's word? We need to be proactively putting off our sin, taking it off, making a clean break of it. Whatever it is, today could be the last day of that sin you're struggling with. It really, really could, by the grace and power of God. Again, I'm not saying you can be perfect, but those sins that you're struggling with, just think about it. Next, how else should we respond to God's word? Verse 21 says, "Receive the word implanted in humility." In humility, receive the word implanted. In your notes there, the blank is humbly receive the word. And this is really the primary command, the primary verb in this passage. God's word gets implanted in us when we're listening to sermons, we're learning in Sunday school and Bible studies, when we read and study the Bible for ourselves, when we memorize and meditate God's word. Hey, the scriptures are being implanted in our souls, in our hearts. And then with all these blessings, Christians are called to receive it, especially when it's preached, especially when it's taught, when we're hearing it, in humility, with a humble attitude and spirit, with a heart attitude that's submitted to God's authority, and so submitted to his word proclaimed. Okay, the opposite of that would be to hear and receive God's word with a prideful spirit, a haughty heart instead of a humble heart. One that says, I don't want to hear this. One that says, wait, he's being too personal now. He's getting into my kitchen. Okay, I don't like the way that preacher speaks. Or, that's too hard. I don't think the Bible really says that. Okay, without checking the Bible for yourself. It sounds like the Israelites, doesn't it? Stubborn, stiff-necked, people who are so blessed to receive God's word through the prophets, through Moses, clear commands and truths from God, and yet they rebelled and disobeyed in the wickedness of their hearts. Okay, they were prideful, distrusting, emotionally driven people. They lived by sight and not by faith. They refused to trust and obey God, choosing their feelings over the truths of God's promises. They chose human wisdom over the divine wisdom of God's word. They let their emotions dictate their decisions. And I ask, do you ever do that? Lack of faith, lack of prayer, lack of trust. Okay, this is prideful, a prideful way to live and a prideful way to receive God's word and not humble. It brings no glory to God in your life. God wants us to receive his word in humility. Okay, humbly accept his commands. And there's the illustration of bringing glory to God with your life, with the dad who's in the pool. He's like 3 feet away from the pool, and his little child is at the edge of the pool, and the dad is saying, come child, come jump to me, I'll catch you, don't worry. And the child is too afraid or won't do it. And there's all these people watching, and the father's saying, come on. He comes in a little closer, come jump, I'll catch you. And the child refuses. So a picture of what brings glory to that earthly father, a disobedient child who refuses to believe that the father will catch him, or the obedient child who will say, I trust you, Daddy, I'm going to jump, and I trust you'll catch me. That's like us before our Heavenly Father. We glorify him when we trust him enough to obey his word and humbly receive it. James reminds his readers that God's word is that which is able to save your souls. Okay, this refers to eternal salvation. The word received, okay, the gospel truth believed, is what saves the souls of men and women, saves the souls of sinners. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel preached, that is the way that people get saved. And James 1:18 from a couple Sundays ago, he says, in the exercise of his will, he, God, brought us forth by what? How? How did God bring us forth? How did God make us to be born again? By the word of truth, the gospel truth, which is proclaimed, which is preached, which is explained, which is shared. That's how people get saved. And I want you to note this. The word both saves and sanctifies. Okay, the word has a preserving, sustaining, sanctifying effect on believers. One might say it is God's means of saving us and keeping us saved. That's the word. John 17, verse 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he prays to the Father, sanctify them in the what? The truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner, it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's that powerful, it's that piercing, and it's that living. I love what missionary Elizabeth Elliot said, wife of Jim Elliot, the Ecuador 5 missionary. She said, the word of God is a straight edge which shows up our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture, end quote. 1 Peter 1, Well, I'll just go to 1 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, because I read the first part before, but like newborn babies, Peter writes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the word of God has power to save and to sanctify, to help us grow in Christ-likeness. And just to be a bit more specific, what sanctifies us really is God, okay, working through his word. It's the God of the Word at work by His divine power and revelation. As we humble ourselves before the Word of God, we're really humbling ourselves before God Himself. And that's what He wants us to do in response to the Word. So God uses the Word to save and sanctify our souls, to strengthen and sustain our spirits, okay, like good food does our physical bodies. Our responsibility then is to feed from it, to learn what it says, and then what? Yes, we're to obey it. We're to obey it. That's the next point. Our next point, persistently do what God's word says. Persistently do what God's word says. That's how we're supposed to respond. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And that almost preaches itself. But of course, we have more to say on that. To humbly receive and accept God's word is to be doers of it, doing what God says as a practice, as your life pattern, a persistent, purposeful obedience to God. And James doesn't mention it here, but I will. Our obedience as Christians should be out of joyful gratitude for bringing us to a right relationship of love and fear and respect and reverence for the one who rescued your eternal soul. That's where our obedience should come from, out of love and gratitude for all that God did to rescue us from our sin. And so James just says, be doers, not just hearers. And he also says that people who are not doers of the word, but just hearers of it, delude themselves. And the question that we should be asking in this well-known verse is, what are they deluding themselves of? Well, James is going to expound on this in chapter 2, where he says faith without works is dead. But he says here in chapter 1 that if you are one who just hears and listens to God's word as the pattern of your life, but you don't obey it, you are deluding yourself into thinking that you're a Christian when you're not. That needs to be said loud and clear. Regarding false believers, regarding fake Christians, you can be all talk and no action. On the other hand, you can also be no talk and no action. Either way, you do not have real faith. You don't have a real relationship with Jesus, and that's why you have no real action in the first place. Hey, granted, you might have short spurts of doing stuff here and there. You might start doing things you know you're supposed to do, right? Read your Bible, serve in the church, pray, give, show kindness to the lost, evangelize, just all those things, but it never lasts too long. It always goes back to no action, no action. Whether you talk the talk or don't talk about it, you don't talk much about your faith, you don't act, or you talk a lot about it and you try to make it seem like you're a Christian and you don't act. James says here, if you just hear the word week after week, month after month, year after year, and you don't persistently do what God says, you are deluding yourself into thinking you're saved when you're not. If you're hearing it, and you're engaged with it, or you're hearing it and you're completely bored, and you don't do anything with it, you are fooling yourself. Okay? And isn't it interesting that we can fake ourselves out? Okay? Sinners can fake themselves out. And that's part of what Jeremiah was saying in the famous 17 verse 9. The heart, the unredeemed, unreconciled, unbelieving sinner's heart is wicked and deceitful above all else, and who can know it? You can't even know your own heart. You can fake yourself out. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. And so this is why God gave the Israelites many, many ways to remind them of the importance of knowing and obeying his word. If we go to Numbers chapter 15 for a moment, you can turn there with me. Numbers chapter 15, here's one way that God sought to remind the Israelites of his word. Numbers 15, and we don't have time to get into all the details, but I'll just give you the context. There was a man who was breaking the Sabbath by gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And God told Moses and the Israelites to stone him to death. And it was based on the clear command of Exodus chapter 31 and Exodus chapter 35. It was that serious. And so Numbers 15, verse 35, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." And we read that, and we're a little shocked. But we sang, we opened our worship service this morning by singing, "Holy, Holy, Holy." God's standard of holiness and his standard of our what our obedience should be is perfection. And so he told them clearly in Exodus 31, Exodus 35, anyone breaks the Sabbath, they shall be put to death. And so what does God do next? In verse 37, "The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue.'" So a little attachment, blue color, on the end of that tassel, that attachment to their garments. Why was that? "It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Yahweh your God." So the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of God's commands, we are to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. God gives reminders to the Israelites, all different types of ways. In this case, a tassel of blue. So they'd look at that blue and they remember right away, I've got to obey God's commands. I've got to remember to do them. Back to James. His famous words say, paraphrase again, don't fool yourself. Hey, don't play around. Don't be mistaken. Don't be deluded. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers of it. Hey, wake up and realize your need, if you're not saved today, to truly submit to Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Submit your life to him. Do that now. Because before you sat on the throne of your heart and your life, okay, you were the king. But when you confess Jesus as your personal Lord, you are asking him to be the king of your life, to be the Lord of your life, to sit on the throne of your heart and your life. And as you repent of your unbelief, you repent of your sin and ask Jesus to do that, he will gladly do it. But you need to place yourself under his authority. Surrender your own rights and trust that he is better. After you make that confession of faith in Jesus, you start to follow him and you obey his word, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. And you keep believing, even when it's difficult, even when you're under a severe trial. Keep trusting in his word and his will and his way, that it's right and it's good and it's better than anything else that the world has to offer or that you can come up with. God has the better way. He is the way. In the next part of the verses in the passage, James gives a contrasting picture of someone who is just a hearer versus someone who is a doer. In verse 23, it says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." So the hearer is compared with a guy who looks at himself physically in a mirror. Hey, back then they were a little dimmer than they are today, not as clear, but they still show a reflection of yourself. Normally they're on more horizontal than vertical. But so a person looks at himself, the moment he goes away from it, he forgets what he was like. And as we've already mentioned, God's people have a history of forgetting God's word, God's promises, and God's laws. It's a recurring theme in the Old Testament. We looked at Numbers 15, but let me just read to you Deuteronomy 6, verse 12. As Moses warns Israel that after they enter into the promised land, what should they do? "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." A couple chapters later, short time later, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, he repeats, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you. It seems to me that the issue with God's people was not a faulty memory, but rather faulty priorities. Again and again, they prioritized other things over the things of God. They looked horizontally, considered earthly matters more important than godly matters. And over the centuries, it seems like things don't change much with God's people, even within the church. James illustrates with his picture of a man looking in the mirror, forgetting what he's looking like, because right away, other priorities come rushing in, right? Immediately starts thinking about something else. I agree with Pastor Stephen Cole. Quote, I think that James is not describing a man with a poor memory, but a man with poor priorities. He doesn't remember what he saw in the mirror because he doesn't regard it as very important. God, heaven, eternal life, and all of the other doctrines in the Bible are interesting and nice, but this guy has a career to pursue. He's got work to do. He's got money to make. He's got his hobbies and toys that are his passion on his days off. He forgets what God's word says about his sins because really, it just isn't all that important compared to these other priorities in his life. End quote. I don't know if that rings true with some of you all, but it's like every parent's experience with their children. Tell them to clean up their room, but an hour later, not one thing's touched, nothing's clean, they're still playing with their toys. So you tell them, didn't I tell you just a little while ago to clean up your room? Oh, I forgot. They didn't forget. They just had more important things to do, like finish playing with their Legos or the board game that they were playing. Likewise, mere hearers take a quick look at the mirror of God's word, but they don't do anything to fix the problems that it reveals to them. Forget what they hear and see because other things take priority. Well, contrast that with the second part of verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. James makes it crystal clear of what he's contrasting here. The forgetful, the misprioritized hearer versus an effectual doer, a one who obeys and practices what he's learned. And note there, it assumes that one is actually carefully considering God's word. Did you see that? He looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And I love that term for the Bible, you know, the law of liberty. It's not words of oppression and repression and suppression and enslavement. It's words and laws that are given that lead to freedom, to liberty, fruitfulness and fulfillment, to life. So the effectual doer hears and reads and studies this book of freedom, of liberty, and abides by it. And that's very, very important. It means this person does what it says. Persistently, consistently, he's sticking to it. He's staying with it, come what may. Maybe not perfectly, but faithfully as he can by God's grace. Okay, this person is not fooling himself. He's not deluding himself. He's living in the reality of God's gospel promises. And he's being real with himself. He's being real with God. He's not a fake. He truly knows the one who has saved him, and now he's living for him. He's living for Christ, the one who died and rose again on his behalf. And he's living in line with his word. So just by way of quick application, folks, are you reading God's word? Are you abiding in it? Are you sticking with it? Are you keeping at it? How's your prayer life these days? Are you abiding in prayer? Okay, that means remaining, dwelling in prayer, and not just starting, and then 30 seconds later, you're thinking of something else. That's the temptation in this YouTube age. Stick with it, folks. George Mueller, the old missionary, had a great word to say about this. He said, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were of no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. End quote. I trust that that is convicting to you all this morning. If you kind of fell off there with your devotions, with your time in your prayer closet, in your time in the Word, to get back on, to get back on and abide in the Word like the effectual doer does. So as we get to our last point here, this is part of our conclusion. What is the promise for those who abide, for those who abide in obeying God's Word? What is the promise? Well, it's in verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "This man will be blessed in what he does." This man will be blessed in what he does. I made that into the last point. Wholly believe God's promise to the obedient. Wholly believe God's promise to the obedient, that you will be blessed in what you do. What an excellent promise to cling to, especially in difficult times, especially when you're going through a trial. But really, it's a great promise all the time, even in times of blessing. And Luke 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Okay? Observe means to keep it, to do it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. Same thing that James is saying. By the way, this is not a works righteousness. This is not earning our way to heaven. Jesus and James and the Bible says, if you are truly saved, obedience will follow. The good workmanship that God created is going to follow those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If you love me, you will obey me, is what the Good Shepherd says. And listen, that doesn't mean that everything in life is going to go your way if you abide in God's word, if you follow and walk in obedience. Sometimes doing what is right is going to cause difficulty, and it's going to cause conflicts and bring challenges that you might not have even foreseen in your life before. You didn't see it coming, but because you're walking in obedience and in faith, these things come up. And it just reminded me of when our kids were young, and we started learning what the Bible says about disciplining them, and we started using the rod of reproof, and going through that process of, you know, they sinned, and you know, we need to give them a bit of a spanking. And we always just had them confess their sin before God and before us, ask for forgiveness. And when we did that, there was hugs, there was kisses, there was prayer. It was a wonderful reconciliation, right? A wonderful way of restoring them back to the circle of God's blessing, as we always used to say. And so that is what we used to do. My parents and my wife's parents, when they would see us doing that, they didn't agree with it. And it got a little awkward when things happened. So, you know, we're trying to be faithful to raise our children in discipline and instruction of the Lord. And our non-believing parents had kind of a problem with how we're treating their grandchildren. So an example of coming up, trying to be faithful and obedient and believe God's promises of blessing. And yet, it doesn't always mean that things are going to be smooth and easy and just go your way. I guess there's other illustrations we could have given, but so when he says this man, the one who is abiding in God's word and not just being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of God's word, they will be blessed in what he does. He's talking about spiritual blessing and fruit of the soul, the Spirit's growth and health and flourishing in your life, joyful fellowship and union with Christ, deeper union with him, a peace that comes with the assurance that you are walking in faith and obedience to God, all of those things. Psalm 119, verses 165 says, "Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Okay, this is the exclamation of one who is keeping, who is observing, who is doing God's word and loves it. His soul is just delighted, and he's loving God's word, and he's loving the God who gave the word. So that's the spiritual blessing that comes with those who are doing God's word. And so as we make our transition into our communion time, I want to kind of connect John chapter 13, which some of you know is Jesus doing the most humble act and loving act there could be towards his disciples. And he's teaching them what it is to be a humble servant and what love is. And so he's washing the disciples' feet, doing the most dirty, menial task of scrubbing the dirt and mud and filth and excrement, whatever stuff is on their feet, and washing them, getting down on his knees and taking off his garment and washing the disciples' feet. The Lord, the Master, doing that for his disciples. And remember, he was explaining to them that, hey, disciples, you are clean, and kind of a picture, a metaphor for telling them that you're saved. Okay? You've been cleansed by your faith in me and my death on the cross to come very shortly. But this is kind of a symbol and a lesson of your need to be sanctified, to be cleansed, okay, of daily sins. And so that's kind of the lesson that was being given there. You need a bath to be sanctified, washed, even though you are cleansed as someone who is a believer. So just hearing the word and not doing it, not obeying it, as a pattern of your life, that is the continual pattern of your life, just being a hearer and not a doer. I just want to offer two possibilities here. At best, your feet, your ankles, your legs, maybe up to your knees, maybe up to your waist, need a major cleaning. Probably there's layers and layers that need to be cleaned off and removed. Dirt to deal with, sin to be put off. James says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. At best, if that's been your pattern of just hearing the word and not doing it, that might be the case. At worst, you are proving yourself to be deluded about being a Christian and actually knowing Christ. It's better to deal with that now. Face it now, even this moment, and before it's too late, before you're face-to-face with the Lord. I was asking some folks during a fall festival night when they came to my table, if you were to die today, would you be in heaven? And so that's the question you need to ask if you're one who continually hears God's word and there's no action in your life. You're not actually moving and doing things that you're supposed to do as a Christian. Fill in the blank, whatever it is. Putting off sin and then doing the things that you're actually commanded to do. Those who need a major cleaning, the first category, you're saved, but there's just a lot of things to work through. Don't put off going to the Lord in confession, even now, before we go to the table. Hey, receiving forgiveness and making necessary changes in your life. Repent of that dirt and filth and immorality and put on Christ, put on righteousness, and make a commitment to do what God says. If you're in danger of being enslaved to anything today, it could be neutral things like video games, could be sinful things, you name it. If you can't go a week, for example, without drinking alcohol, without playing those video games, without watching sports, without hearing certain types of music, okay, or life would be a complete bummer if you went a week without doing it. Check yourself today. Check yourself today if you are enslaved to that and not enslaved to Christ. If you're regularly putting other things in life before God, school, studies, your work, friends, girlfriend, boyfriend, check yourself today. Check yourself right now. Put it off. Put it off and put on Christ. How should Christians respond to the word of God? Proactively be rid of your sin. Kill your sin. Humbly receive the word. Humbly receive the word. Persistently do what God's word says. And then wholly believe God's promise as you're obedient to him. So I want to just take a few moments here and to give you an opportunity to go before the Lord. And I pray the Spirit's conviction in some form or fashion has fallen upon you this morning. And go to God, whatever spiritual status you're in Christ or outside of Christ, God's word is speaking clearly to you today to make some changes. And I'd like to give you a moment to go before him. Then I'm going to pray and we'll get into our time of communion. Okay, so take that time right now. Father, as we approach your table, we're going to be singing these words to you. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. Lord, if whether we were able to do that in these few moments right now or not, or it'll come in a deeper way later this afternoon or tonight, I pray that every single person here has been convicted in some way, and we would be able to worship you and just come before you at this moment in a humble manner and in a way that's just contrite of spirit and just trembling at your word, knowing and believing your promise that you're searching for those, you're looking in a particular way at those and seeking to bless. Thank you, Father, for your exhortations today from the text of James. And once again, I pray that it's been just piercing to our hearts and our spirits today. At the same time, that there would be encouragement, God, when we know that there are times that you give us victory. You give us success in our spiritual walks and things that we're struggling with. And you're sanctifying us. And we celebrate that. We glorify you in that. We take joy, much joy, when we have victory over sin, big or small. So thank you for all of that, God, and thank you for this time in your word, and now this time in communion with you, the living word, our Savior, our Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we just take this in a manner worthy of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.